For the rest of us, let's dive in to Romans 6. Thank you, McCready Girls, for leading worship this morning. That was your all second time ever leading worship, right? Do y'all realize that they're all sisters? They all sound exactly the same. It's so awesome. I love hearing them lead because it's so, you can tell they're sisters just by hearing them. So thank you, girls. That was also a little treat for me. That's actually one of my favorite modern hymns, and they probably already know that. Behold Our God by Sovereign Grace Music. For the rest of us, open up to Romans chapter 6. We're continuing in our series on Romans, my series, where we're looking at this aspect that we're crossing from death into life. Last week, we looked at the aspect of that we are dead to Adam, but we have life in Christ. And we looked at this aspect that we have life, abundant life through God. And we ended it in an aspect that really just transitioned us into today. Of sin, they're saying that we need the abundant grace of God in every aspect of our lives. And today we're looking, while we looked at the freedom that we have in Christ to have life, today we're looking at the freedom that we have in our relationship with Christ, in who we are as Christians. The hope that we have, the security that we have, the power that we have, to overcome every obstacle inside of our lives. Not something that we have, not something that we can muster up, but purely because of the power and the grace of God that we can overcome every hurdle inside of our lives. If you look inside of, or if you look back, if you know anything about church history, it's actually inside of this chapter that Martin Luther got saved. I think Luther would say this himself, because of Romans chapter 6, the entire Reformation happened 500 years ago this October. So what happened with Luther is he was studying to be a monk, and he was had a lot of hard dealings. He didn't really know how to deal with his own sin, and he questioned his own salvation. To the point where he spent time in the Word constantly, time studying, and still was not able to find hope. And he found himself in Romans 6, talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. He read this text and he said, that's what I believe. That is my hope. That is everything that I've built, that I need to build my life upon. To dive in a little bit deeper into who Luther was, what had actually done weeks before, and actually probably even a year before, was he would approach his leaders, the people that were discipling him, they were teaching him up in God's word, and he said, I'm struggling with this because I have sin, and I don't feel like I'm saved, and I don't feel like I have been bought, and I don't feel like I'm a Christian. And their response was, because this is what the church did at the time, was they said, well, you need to feel the pain that God felt. So Luther took that in some aspects and he said, okay, I need to know that Christ died for me, and I'll feel that pain that Christ felt. So he began to physically hurt himself. And where they meant it in a very small aspect to Luther, who, if you know anything about Luther, was extravagant in everything that he did, took it a step further to the point of almost death. And he says, I want to feel what Christ felt. I want to feel and know that Christ died and he bled for me. But inside of Romans 6, he saw that he did not have to do that. He saw that we as Christians, that Christ paid everything on our behalf. He paid for our sin on our behalf so that we did not have to, so that we do not have to endure pain, but that Christ came that we may have life. That we have crossed from death into life, and that we have freedom in our sin. It's actually inside of this, is in the situation inside of the Reformation, is actually very, very similar to the situation inside of Romans. After Luther came to this and he was proclaiming that we're saved by grace through faith, as the Bible teaches, that once we are dead to sin, that we have life in Christ, and that we believe with our heart and we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, a lot of questions started popping up. Just then, the Reformation, just as in with Paul, the questions were, and a big issue inside the Reformation was, if you tell people that they're paid for, that their sins are paid for, that you can have life and you can live life, an automatic reaction is people are going to do whatever they want to. And they presented that as a problem and saying that people, there's going to be sin that's going to go crazy. No one is going to know what to do, because as the Catholic Church had been teaching, and as people had been teaching to the Romans, they had to pay for what they had done. And so the Catholic Church at the time, at the Reformation, there was things called indulgences, where you had to pay for the sins that you did, or pay for the sins that your ancestors did, so that you could spend longer time in eternity with God. They had to pay for what Christ had already done. That's what was preaching to the Romans. That Christ's blood, Christ's death, Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough. I don't think they would have said that. But by golly, by what they were teaching, they were. But by golly, the way that they were living their life, they were. So that brings us into verse 1. If y'all will, open up with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in a newness of life. We see inside of this that Paul, he himself, which he actually rarely does, uses an analogy. If you read Paul, you know that he is kind of hard to understand a lot of times. I love Romans. Romans is very hard to understand. And even Peter, whenever he talks about saying, talking to a church and he says, hey, you're reading Romans? Good luck. Paul rarely uses analogies. Paul is a type A person. He is straightforward, black and white. But inside of this text, right, where he is, he actually uses an analogy. The analogy is baptism. Timothy Keller, a pastor here in the U.S., he says that whenever we look at baptism, what it really is a namesake. That it is us getting a new name in Christ. So what does this scripture say? It says, do we not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We are buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. I love baptizing. I love being able to see the imagery. I think it's a biblical imagery for us to do, to be able to say, if you're a Christian, to follow in Christ in baptism. I think Jesus says that. I think Paul is saying that right in this text. But whenever we baptize, whenever I was in school, they taught us to, you have to have what you're going to say. You want to go ahead so you don't get up there and you don't mumble over your words, so you don't know what you're going to say. They definitely didn't tell you to hit someone's head on the back of the wall. Those of you guys who are here, I did that. So what I had pieced together at the time, and I think it's a very biblical aspect, and I think it's what a lot of people do, is I'll ask the person, I'll say, do you ask them for their confession of faith. Do you believe in Christ? Do you obey? Do you say that you will follow him in faith? And I say, well, now I baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the very specific thing that I always do on purpose, and I try to even say it maybe even louder than that, is, and can't believe it, I can be loud. I say, you are buried with Christ in baptism, and you're raised to walk in a new life with him. That imagery that we have of that we are buried with Christ in baptism, that is an imagery that we have to understand that in Christ's death, there is life. In every death, there is life. That's interesting to think about. Because so many times we think that in just in Christians' life, there is death, then there is life. But even in non-Christians, there is a second death. There is an eternity separated from God. Immediately following death, an automatic reaction is always life. And so inside of ourselves, we know that we have died because Christ died. Christ died on our behalf. Because of his love, he cared for us and died so that we can have life in him. The scripture is talking about that we are dead to our sins. Just as we're dead to Adam, as we talked about last week, we are dead to our sin. Let's read through 5 through 11. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's before we set this up, and we're actually going to read that text again, but we're going to think about that in the context of something. Let's think about it, that when does sin stop? When does sin stop within ourselves? There's a joy that we have that actually think changes this text. Not changes what was originally written, but I think changes the way that we look at it, that no matter who you are, after you die, you stop sinning. That our death, whether we spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, it's either a reflection that Christ paid for our behalf or we're paying for our sin, that Christ on our behalf. Every picture is the Bible of you see of someone that's in heaven or in hell. They're acknowledging the glory of God and the fact that they're not with him. That sin stops in our death. So let's read that text again. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So just as Christ died and that's a death to our sin, the resurrection from that is not a resurrection into sin, but it's rather a resurrection into life. We know that our old self was crucified with him. That if Christ died, that if we died with him, on our behalf, that we have been crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. For the life that he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. How does that picture of that once we die to our sin, that death does not reign in our sin, that Christ died on our behalf, how does that one tiny glimpse, that one tiny picture change the entire text? To sit there and say that because Christ died on our behalf, that we have no fear, we have no issues of sin, but that we have life. Because death always life always follows death. Let's understand, Christ dying on our behalf is not just an aspect that Christ died so that we don't have to die, so that we get to spend eternal life with Him. Christ died on our behalf so that we can experience a life without the bondage of sin. Because Christ faced that death, because Christ faced death and took on our sin, He has freedom in sin because He has experienced that death. And we get to partake in that. Let's think of it in this way. This is the exact opposite of this analogy. I'm a youth pastor, so most of my analogies involve teenagers. So let's say if there was a 17-year-old boy. Zach, I'm going to use you because you're right there. I know. What? You're 18? Okay. What? You're 16? Okay. 16. Okay. Okay. Let's say Daniela and Dale were just blessed and somehow were given $1 million. They're like, woohoo. Okay. You two would be millionaires, right? You have $1 million. Zach would not be a millionaire. Zach would still be a poor 16-year-old who works at Burger King. Sorry, Zach. Nothing is Burger King. That is not an inheritance you have right now. Christ is the exact opposite. Because Christ has paid for it, because Christ has overcome death and took on our death and experienced the death for us, we can right now embrace, in a current state, embrace the freedom from sin. Yes, Zach will inherit that maybe in the future, unless they want to just blow it, which, whatever. But they're just laughing now. But we look inside of ourselves that, yes, Zach might inherit that. And we inherit more from Christ. We inherit eternal life from Christ. But unlike this, we inherit freedom right now. Brothers and sisters, if this does not shake us, then I don't know what will. This does not change us into who we are. A commentator said it like this: for the Christian to choose to sin is the spiritual equivalent of digging up a corpse for fellowship. A genuine death to sin means that the entire perspective of the believer has been radically altered. That's not how we're supposed to live. That's not how we are called to live once we've been crossed from death into life. To sit there and say, I am a born-again Christian, but I just choose to do this. That I know the Bible says this, but I just choose to live a life that is apart from the gospel. That is not a Christian. That is someone who likes to think as a Christian. I think so many times inside of our terminology, whenever we look at the aspect of believe, that is simply something that we believe based off of common logic. I believe that this stage will hold because, well, I've seen the wood underneath it. I've seen the way it was built. And our belief in Christ isn't one simply built on facts. And the Bible, in Ephesians, it does not say you are saved by grace through your belief, through your common knowledge of knowing facts that Christ died for you. But what does it say? We're saved by grace through faith. We believe to have faith. A common thing that I say for all of our teens is that faith is only faith when it's put to the test. The inside of our lives, that faith only acts out, that you can have belief, but if it does not put the, if it is not put to, put to the test, then it's nothing. That our faith demands action. The Bible talks about this all the time. In James, that faith without works is dead. And understand that whenever we say that your faith needs to be tested, that's not a let's go stand on Solomon's Bridge and preach the gospel. Well, you wouldn't be on the bridge, but you get what I'm saying, on the boardwalk, okay, and preach the gospel and let someone come up and ridicule us. That's not 100% what I'm saying. There's places for that. There's times for that. But inside of ourselves, on a daily aspect, our lives should be altered by the truth of Christ. Let's think about it this way. Let's say you are going to the doctor tomorrow. You're just going for a checkup, a routine yearly checkup. And the doctor says, okay, hey, we're just going to do a scan just to make sure everything's okay. And get the scan, you come back, and the doctor comes in, is just distraught. And he says, I don't know how to tell you this, but you actually have pancreatic cancer. What the doctor doesn't know is that a couple days before, you had seen a documentary or read an article or watched one of those weird Facebook videos that tells you really nothing. And you learned that with pancreatic cancer, there's really not much hope. That generally, whenever someone has pancreatic cancer, they die within at least in 6 months. That generally, it's not months, it's weeks. Jennifer and I actually had a friend's mom who Jen knew very well that found out she had pancreatic cancer, and in 11 days she had passed away. Luckily, she knew Christ. But you were told that from that moment on, your life is changed. The things that you cared about before, you don't really care about. You are shaken to your core. Not because of the life that you have left, but because of the realization of death. Because of Christ's death, we don't fear, but we rejoice. We are shaken to our core, not because of Christ's death that could happen or that is probable, but because it has happened and we rejoice in that. But because of that, we are shaken to our core just like we would be in this. That everything in our life, whenever before we are Christians to after we are Christians, because of the realization of this death, we are changed. What mattered before, what we liked before, we don't like that anymore. We say we want to follow Christ. We want to follow a life with Christ. That our lives are changed because of Christ's death. Verse 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin has no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's understand that this mindset of that we have no sin, it's truly is a mindset. If you actually look back in verse 11, it says, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin. So many times we can read this text and we sit there and say, once you become a Christian, you sin no more. And if it meant that, what 11 would say is, so you also must be dead to sin. But that tiny, well, it's not tiny, but that word, consider yourself dead. What that means is what that's talking about is that our bondage to sin is broken. Christ, God's moment that he says that what he holds us to is a life without sin, except for when he has paid for that sin. That what we know and what we believe is that when Christ died for us, he not only died for our past, our present, and our future sins, but he died for us completely. That we don't have to worry about, let me go and confess all of my sins to a man on the other side of a wall, but that we have to say, I have been bought with a price, that Christ's blood was enough for me. Brothers and sisters, Christ's blood was enough for you. Christ's power is enough for you. And I think so many times we miss this. I actually dare say, and this might be controversial, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it, because I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks, so y'all can just email me. Quite possibly, the most sin that happens inside of the church is while we are singing. Because we sing these praises, we sing this, and our hearts don't mean it. We sing this truth, and it's not a reflection of what we think, but it's to somehow feel God. As not only do I get to preach on occasion, I get to lead worship about once or twice a month. And one of my goals inside of us singing is for me to fade out. Definitely in my singing, if you've ever sung with me, you know that's true. But to allow the church congregation to sing. To allow us to be led as a church. That's why whenever I lead, I like to fade out and let the church rise and sing together. I think that for me, that is the most worshipful experience ever. But I think sometimes we don't reflect on what we're saying. So let's go through just a couple songs that we sing. We sang this song, This is Amazing Grace, last week. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? And he goes on to say, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Another song, one of my favorite hymns. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Do we truly believe that? Are we just singing it because that's what we're supposed to do? You come to church and you sing and you listen to someone talk and then you go to Cracker Barrel. Because let's be honest, we all want to go to Cracker Barrel after Sunday morning. That fried chicken is awesome. That's right. Okay. Chris is like, yes. Okay. But inside of us, inside of this church, we have to acknowledge that every time that we are worshiping, what we're doing is we are confessing our life to God. We are proclaiming ourselves that God, it is not me, but it is you that I depend on. And how many times do we come not prepared to do that? How many times do we come and say, this is the song that we're singing, this is what they chose? Or how many times do we come and we complain that there's not as many hymns? And this is from a youth pastor that loves hymns. How many times do we come and we say, well, this isn't the right upbeat song? Or when in what we're doing is we are proclaiming ourselves to God. That if we sing this without a sincere heart, that is us lying to God. That is us saying, God, this is who I am, but that's not the true intention of our heart. Another one that has been sung for many years, and then I repented of my sin and won the victory. We have victory in Christ. We have life in Christ. I would hope that before we would come and sing these songs and not sing them truly from the heart and not sing them and sing them ritually and not sing them from where we actually are in our life, I would pray that it would only be me and my off-key voice singing rather than a room of people singing. But that we would be people that would come and say, Christ, I know that I have victory in you. I know that this text is real because you proclaimed it. We sang this morning, who has given counsel to his word? That's what we're called to do. We're called to look at this word and say, let me reflect on this. That even if this last week doesn't show that I have put sin to death and that I have life in Christ, may I sing now knowing that this next week I desire to have true life in Christ. Because that's what Christ has given us. Brothers and sisters, let's get out of this mentality that our life is just simply, and our Christian life is just something that we simply do. That it's just something that as we go along our lives, it's just a side part of our actual life that we're living. This text does not reflect that. This text shows someone that says, my life has been changed by the gospel. Luther was changed and found freedom from his sin in this text. Do you have that freedom today? If you've never confessed, if you've never given your life to Christ, I invite you to do that. I invite you to say, God, I want that freedom in you. I don't know how it comes. I don't know exactly what happens, but Lord, I want that power to overcome myself. Text before this, we are dead to Adam. Adam is the cause of our sin, us being humans. But if you are a Christian inside here, if you say, I am a Bible-believing Christian, I follow the Word of God, and I desire to live a life after Jesus, do you take your sin serious? I think so many times we can say, well, it's just a lie. And so many times, even in getting caught up in emotions, we can sit there and say, well, this helps in this situation. Brothers and sisters, a sin is us saying, God, you're not worthy. A sin is us saying, God, we don't desire to live a life after you. Y'all stand with us as we close and pray. Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that we will leave here being people that desire to follow after you. Lord, that we can have freedom from our sin. Lord, that we can say, Lord, that our life, because of your death, we now have life in you. Lord, that because you died, we are not enslaved to sin. Because of your death, we are free. Dear Lord, I pray if there's anyone inside of here who needs that freedom, whether they already believe in you or Lord, whether this would be the first time, Lord, I pray that they will say, Lord, I put my trust in you. Lord, may they say, Lord, I have not previously believed that I can have a life free from the bondage of sin. Lord, I pray that there will be people inside of here, that inside of this scripture, that they will say, I repent, and Lord, I desire to follow you more. Or that they will give up of themselves, give up of their life, and they will say, Lord, that I repented of my sin, and it brought to me the victory. Lord, that they will say that sin has lost its grip on me, because we are yours and you are ours. That we're bought with your precious blood. Lord, be with us as we go, Lord. May we not just be doers of your word. I mean, sayers of the word, but Lord, may we be doers. May we be people that desire to seek after a life with you. Lord, may we go out into Lusby. Lord, may we go out into Maryland. May we go out into the world, a world of hurting.